today on Real Radio.
Don't let me ever fool you by being excited about God and you thinking, well, you know, he's just an excitable kind of guy. Well, I am, but I can also become very depressed. Well, you see him insane on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Well, it's because I've been in the Bible.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called How a Church Ought to Be, continues in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with verses 5 through 10. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Thessalonian church for their bravery through many trials and severe suffering. He praised them for not giving up on their faith and taught them how to live in order to please God. The Thessalonian church was established on Paul's second missionary journey to a Roman city called Thessalonica. Now, Paul called them a model church and continued to instruct them of their need for Christ and how the power of the Holy Spirit can see them through any kind of spiritual attack. Today, Pastor Jack continues part two with this question. What did it cost the Thessalonian Christian to follow Christ? Their families rejected them, their occupation and reputation were lost, and their identity in the community, well, it was gone. Still, their enthusiasm to preach the gospel in a dynamic way continued. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
In Philippians 4:9, Paul says there, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Can you imagine saying that? We do say that. Isn't that a scary thought? Listen up, everybody. It's conviction time. Paul says, everything you've seen in me, you do. Well, I got news for you. Everything that my kids see in me, hear in me, they do. One of the worst things to do is turn around and discipline your kid for something that you do. Isn't that sick? You're looking at this little face looking at you. And it just dawns on you. The Holy Spirit taps on your shoulder and says, you just did that. That's why God blesses us with kids, I think. Listen, it doesn't have to be kids. You don't have to have children. You can have a husband or a wife. You don't have to have a husband and a wife. You can go outside the door of your house, and whatever you say, do, whatever the world is seeing from your life, they're learning from you and from me. And if every one of us was just like you, just like me, what kind of church would we have? That's what the Lord laid on me the other day. Jack, if everybody was just like you, what kind of church would this be? Well, Lord, it'd be pretty dead. It'd be pretty dead, God, because I thank you that there's people in this body who's got a heart burning more for the homeless than I do. And I thank you that there's a vital ministry from this church that's doing that, because I couldn't do it. Thank you, God, that there are those who minister in that area or this area. But you know what? Here's the beauty of all this. The church of Thessalonica, like the church at Chino Hills, has come together. And look, some of you have the gift of compassion. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Some of you have the gift of teaching. And the body's coming together as one. And that's a beautiful thing. And together, we're able to minister. But how we are as people individually comprise the church by and large. And by the way, I have also seen this to be true, and it's a rather frightening thing. Unless there be any virtue, any good, then it would be of God. But I have noticed going from churches to churches and speaking at places that the church takes on the personality of the pastor. And that is a very sobering thought. Which might answer the reason why there are trucks coming here to pick you up in white jackets. But it's true. Isn't it interesting that the disciples were guilty when the scribes and Pharisees and the centurions saw them? They said, we recognize them. We can tell they've been with Jesus. Isn't that a great thing? May all of us be on a course, on a train, going through this desert of life, following Christ, all going in the same direction in one mind and one accord, in one heart. He says, be followers. Paul would say, The way you've seen me pray, I want you to pray. The way you see me preach, I want you guys to be preaching. The way I've studied, I want you to start studying like that. And the way I live my life among you guys, I want you to live like that. That's the kind of godly examples we need in the church. Jesus, by the way, where did he learn that? Where did he learn that? Jesus did that to Paul. Jesus handed the baton to Paul just like that. In Galatians chapter 1, a lot of people don't realize this. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul there talks about when he received the Lord into his life, Jesus appeared to him. In Galatians 1, Paul said that he took off for the deserts of Arabia. You know what happens in a lot of ministries? Some sports figure gets saved, and the next week he's on TV. He's talking to the whole world on TV the next week. I saw this happen in real life. I'm not going to say any names. I'm learning not to do that. You guys get, or some of you get really upset with me. You find out you've been watching this guy forever. He's a heretic. But I was watching this one guy on TV, Christian ministry, and he got done doing his thing and invited this guy up who was the... Now, this guy's been born again for like, supposedly born again for about 2.5 weeks, all over the news. So now he's in the pulpit in a church that's worldwide, television broadcast. And this guy comes up and he says, it's okay. Somebody must have wrote his thing. It was okay. But what do you expect from a guy that's just saved, you know? Well, the next week, I saw their baseball team on television. And the camera zoomed in as this guy was, maybe he was witnessing to the umpire. But the words that were rolling off of his lips were rather questionable. And you might say, well, Jack, give the guy a break. Just a brand new believer. I understand that. He later went on to do commercials and other things that are definitely not Christ. That's why the scripture says don't promote a novice too quickly. Let him be tried through the furnaces of trials and testings before they take a position of authority or teaching. Very important. Paul, when he gets converted, goes into the wilderness for years. Jesus teaching him, handing the baton over to him. That's the kind of leader you follow. That's the kind of leader the church of Thessalonica followed. In Hebrews 13, 17, we did a series on this, by the way. On Hebrews 13, 17, it says there, obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them because they watch out for your souls as those who will give an account in the day of Christ. Not only are we to be soul winners, we're to be soul watchers. Now, I know a lot of you might have a hard time with that. Be submissive? I got burned by a pastor. Listen, I'm sorry to hear that, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't ace out all pastors because you got burned by a pastor. You can ace out that pastor, pray for him, whatever. But there are people called into the ministry who are ordained by God and under the power of God. But a lot of people will drag that into a ministry and it'd take years, and I don't mind that, it'd take years for that pastor to gain their confidence and their stability. That's okay. But we need to obey the scripture as much as that might hurt. He says also again in Hebrews 13, 7, he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you can follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, the result of godly and faithful ministry, caused the church at Thessalonica to be a strong, vital body of believers. Listen, there's an old Scottish saying, and this saying came about from the Scottish preacher. He's an old guy. This guy came up to him and he began to critique his delivery. He didn't critique his message and its context, his delivery. He says, your delivery's kind of off. And the old man responds, he says, well, the important thing is that it's better caught than taught. And he goes, well, what are you talking about? He goes, the Christianity, it's better caught than taught. We can talk about it all day. But what I do after I step away from this podium will preach a louder message than what I do for 50 minutes. And the same is true for you. How are we living? Someone has once said that our lives are speaking so loud that people cannot hear what we say. And isn't that true? How a church ought to be. Look at the latter part of verse 6. It says that they suffered for the sake of Jesus. It says here, that not only were they followers, it says that they received the word of God with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. That is possible. Jesus promised us in Matthew 5:11, He says, "Blessed are those who persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad." Can you imagine? Rejoice and be glad. They're eating you up. They're eating you alive. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The scripture says in Acts 14:22, it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. People, I know people in this fellowship who you might have invited. They've come in. They received the Bible. I talked to them after the service. They're absolutely elated about God and about Jesus. They're so excited they're forgiven. They go home and they tell their friends, family, or spouses. And some of them respond by packing their bags. Some of them say, "You what? Brand new believer, all excited about their slate being clean and life being able to be started all over again." And a parent goes, "What are you, nuts?" Isn't that amazing? But listen, if that's you this morning, you're a brand new believer. Maybe you're not a brand new believer, but you're going through it. Listen, Jesus says, "Oh, how blessed you are." First of all, you're in the camp of Jesus, for one thing. You know what he felt like. And secondly, in these attacks and in these railings on you, the Lord is causing that word that he's put in your heart to sink down deeper. And listen, you will see that they're attacking Jesus rather than you. It's Jesus they see in you, and they're coming after you. How a church ought to be? A church ought to be under a spiritual attack. Amen? Jack, don't say that again. It's true. If we're really doing what the Lord would have us to be doing, we ought to be under a spiritual attack. And we are. And you are. And you may not even realize it yet. That's the tough thing in my personal walk about spiritual attack these days. It used to be the enemy would come up in my life with, "Boo!" Or you'd have the red underwear on, pitchfork, the whole nine yards. He doesn't do that anymore. Now it's such subtlety that it takes me a month to find out, "Oh my goodness, I've been in an attack." But if we are really, really doing what the Lord would have us to be doing, the enemy's not going to sit quiet on this stuff. But listen, Jesus told us, those of you who need this, grab it and run with it. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, those of our own household will become our enemies once we come to Christ. They'll attack you. And that's unfortunate, but he's warned us in advance. By the way, this Thessalonian church, what did they have to go through? Well, this was a pagan, Gentile city and area. And in their types of worship and in their types of business, this is what would have happened. These believers would have had their families ostracized from them. They would have been rejected and ridiculed by their family. No more family support. Think about that in that culture. Think about it today. These Thessalonian believers experienced the loss of their positions in life. They had their jobs. Imagine being, say, a doctor in Thessalonica, and you became a Christian, and nobody now will come and visit your practice, and you're drying up. Is Jesus that important to you? It was that important to them. He was that important to this church. Their reputations were absolutely destroyed. They lost all respect in the community. A lot of us, I should say, don't even have an idea of how that might be. And by the way, because of their culture and their pagan culture that they were involved in, this would have also translated into them losing future hope. They didn't have the ability to lean on family any longer. They had to trust in the Lord and in the church. So they came to Christ at a great cost. And Paul says it was through much affliction that this happened. Look at this, verse 7, so that you became examples. That's why the affliction came. It's through the affliction that you became an example. Not only to their families, of course, look, throughout Macedonia, Achaia, those who believed. How should a church be? They should be encouraging. A church should be encouraging. You guys have been under much affliction, and look, you know what? You go across this sanctuary, and some of you are really going through it. Well, you know what? Why God is allowing this is so deep and so fantastic. You won't see it just yet, but you will later. But one of the reasons is that you will be an encouragement to someone else or to a church. And this church in Thessalonica was a great encouragement to the churches abroad by what's going through. We're talking about this property thing. We've been in this escrow for this for a year. We've been fasting and praying for 4 months. And other, you know what's going to happen? Other churches are going to be encouraged when they hear about this for their project. I got a phone call the other day, and somebody from San Diego was encouraging me because of Pastor Ray Bentley's church in Calvary down there in San Diego, what they went through and their attacks. And the guy called and said, you need to hear this. I heard about this. Pastor Chuck had me call you. You need to hear this. Well, what is it? And the guy told me. It's like, yes. They went through that. They sure did. And they just got victory. Praise the Lord. Listen, hardships bring about victory and hope in the lives of others. I was on the phone with this family that suffered this loss. You know, these kids, these teens that are dying in these car accidents in our city. And the father was on the phone. I understand they just recently started attending here, by the way. And the father was on the phone just moments before this service, wanting to pray and wanting to get some advice and some counsel about something. And they were going to come to service this morning. Listen, their son is all but dead, possibly dead, maybe plugged into a machine. They're responding. They got to go down there right now to Loma Linda. He's not expected to make it. And I want to ask, where would you be? They were putting their clothes on to come to church. Where would you be going? Where would I be going? They were coming to worship God while their son is plugged into machines. It's when hardships and afflictions come into our life that this gospel meets the road. And let me tell you, I'm not asking for this to happen. I don't want it to happen. But in my own life, when things seemed just impossible and heart-wrenching is when the gospel takes over the most. Encouraging. They were encouraging to the other fellowships. And that's a beautiful thing. We come to the third. Remember last time together was the first. That was just the second. Now the third point to how a church ought to be is found in verse 8. And in verse 8 alone for the third point. It says here, for from you the word of the Lord was sounded. You should circle the word sounded and drop down later in the verse to the word gone out. The word of the Lord has sounded forth not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Isn't that a great statement? And here's the third point. A church ought to be enthusiastic. They ought to be an enthusiastic group of people. And I want you to hear me out on this. Please hear me on this. I'm not insinuating that all of us should be, oh, hi, you know, and all bubbly. That's not you and that's not me. And if that's you, that's fine for you, but it's not fine for me. That is who you are. That's fine. I'm not talking about let's all be cheerleaders for God. I'm not talking about that. You like that, huh? Well, you just forget you saw that. We, by virtue of the Holy Spirit being in us, will be a changed people. Now, all those of you who are quiet and reserved, I want you to listen very carefully. We are to be an enthusiastic people, verse 8 tells us. And this is how a church ought to be. Enthusiasm results in evangelism. Question, can passive, quiet people be evangelists? Oh, yes, sometimes stronger and more powerful than others. Are we all to evangelize? Answer, yes, every one of us. Paul told Timothy, writing to those who were at the church under Timothy, he says, Timothy, you and the church be encouraged in this point. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Are you an evangelist? I may not be an evangelist personally, but I am to do the work of an evangelist. Watch this beautiful thing. Wednesday night, this young lady came up to me and she said, I just want to tell you we had a great Easter. Well, praise the Lord, that's great. She goes, you know what we did? I can't believe it. We took one of those flyers. Remember you were telling us to pass those flyers out? Yeah, yeah. I took one of those flyers, went to one of my neighbors, opened up a door, wound up talking with them. They came to the service. God's changing their lives. From a piece of paper. Oh, no. It wasn't the piece of paper. That was the little icebreaker in her mind and in our minds. She got up and moved, and though she was not Billy Graham or Mrs. Billy Graham, she made the effort to be like an evangelist, and God honored it, and now the wall has been broken down. There's communication, and the people are hearing the word of God. That is doing the work of an evangelist. And we all are called to do it. That's why in this church, we are training just oodles of people, and oodles are a lot of people, on Thursday nights to evangelize. And listen, if you think you're going to escape, the Lord laid this on my heart over a year ago now. That's why this thing's going on Thursday nights, to cause the church to be equipped to evangelize the world. And that's all of this. And you might say, I can't talk. I understand that. The Holy Spirit wants to change that. But I'm not very enthusiastic. Listen, you are or you shall be. But I'm an introvert. You can continue to be an introvert. That's okay. The word enthusiastic, enthusiasm, you know where I'm going with this. I've given this definition, I think, three times in the last 6 months or so. I love it. I love this. Enthusiastic. Listen, understand this before I give you the definition. When God saves you, He didn't die on the cross to change your personality. Who you are is who you are. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Who you are is who you are, and how you relate, how you speak, how you live, how you... Look, if it takes you 10 minutes to get to that back door, and it takes me 3 seconds, it has to do with our makeup. If you talk slower, you talk fast, it has to do with your makeup. It has nothing to do with enthusiasm. Don't let me ever fool you by being excited about God and you thinking, well, you know, he's just an excitable kind of guy. Well, I am, but I can also become very depressed. Well, you seem insane on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Well, it's because I've been in the Bible. It always picks me up. It's the difference. But the fact is, to be enthusiastic, we need to understand that your personality will not change as a believer. God will just simply infuse into you enthusiasm. And you say, well, what is that? Well, watch this. Enthusiasm, according to the Heritage Dictionary, which, by the way, you can throw away after I give you this definition. It's the worst dictionary. The Heritage Dictionary says that enthusiasm, I'm going to read it, listen. Enthusiasm, great excitement for or an interest in a subject or a cause. Second definition, a source or cause for great interest. Third definition, ecstasy arising from a supposed possession by God, a religious fanatic.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called How a Church Ought to Be. Thanks for listening today. And as we turn away from our past and stay active in our service toward God, we can anticipate with eagerness the Lord's return. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Jack Hibbs of Real Radio. And have you ever thought about being in paradise, learning about the God of Paradise at the Grand Wailea Hotel and Resort in Maui, Hawaii? The wonderful people at livingwatervacations.com is hosting a week-long inspirational gathering, listen, literally in paradise, June 6th to the 12th, 2017, all Christ-centered, as we're going to have a tremendous time with special guest worship and speakers such as Kirk Cameron and Jeremy Camp leading in worship. There's other speakers, there's other participants, so I look forward to seeing you. I sure hope you can join us. It's going to be amazing.
Go to livingwatervacations.com for more information. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.